there's this family who goes to this buffet restaurant very frequently. There's about four or five of them. And every time they come in, they go get their plates and they walk along the lines to get some food, and they fill their plates up with food. They put the steak on there, they put the mashed potatoes on there, they put all the gravy, they put the lettuce out, and they just heap it up really high, really tall. And they go back to their seats, and I don't know if they pray or not or what they do, but they go back to their seats, and the five of them, they sit down, they take a bite, and they start talking to each other, and they take another bite, and they talk a little bit more, and then they all sort of stop, push their plates in, and they get up, leaving plates filled with food. They go back, they get another plate. And they heap on, this time, the lobster or the shrimp, you know, it's all-you-can-eat buffet, so they just heap everything on, the cherry pie, the mash, you know, more mashed potatoes, and they just put it all there, and they take it back to the seat, and they sit down, and they take a few bites. After a few bites, they're done with it, and they push it up and let the waiters come and take it away, and they go back and get some dessert, and they fill up the dessert, and it's a story over and over again. They get this food, they fill up their plates, and they barely eat any of it. I don't know if you read about this story in the paper, a few weeks ago, the restaurant owners or the manager finally had enough of this, and they said, okay, your family, you're banned from this restaurant for the rest of your life. We don't want you to come back. You're just wasting food. And so in the paper, they talked to this manager, who says, I'm just fed up with these people. If I remember reading the article, they didn't talk to the family. But I assume that this family was probably thinking, you know what, I paid to get in here. I paid to get in, and so now it's a buffet. I'm free to eat all I want or take whatever I want. I could do whatever I want with this food. I paid to get in. I'm free to do that. But the manager said, you know, you're abusing all these things. We've been talking about what it means to be free in Christ for the last 2 months and just different aspects of it. And we've been talking about how Jesus, just by believing in Jesus, we stand approved before God. We're accepted. We stand as pure and righteous before God, just by believing. It's not by anything we do. It's not by coming to church all the time. You're not more righteous because you pray more. By believing in Jesus, Scripture tells us that we stand approved. We're accepted by God. But the question happens is, and this acceptance, what happens is then we become free from our sin. Our evil habits, our wicked habits, they come and they who want to tear us down and make us choose wrong choices. We become free from that. God gives us the Spirit to empower us to free us from the entanglements and the entrapment and the downward spiral of sin. So what happens though sometimes in the church, like we have in this restaurant, Christians will accept Christ as their Savior and they'll talk about their freedom. But they'll begin to live in a way that maybe doesn't represent what Christ speaks of. And you can't confront them because they'll say, well, wait a minute, I'm free. I stand approved before God, not by what I do or what I don't do. It doesn't matter this in my life. I'm still accepted by God. And so then this is sometimes, when we teach about freedom, this is sometimes happens to people. They use it to justify any actions they have in life. So the question is, what room is there for correction in the church or amongst Christians? What room is there for someone to confront someone and say something? What, aren't we free? I'm free. I don't need that. I could do whatever I want. I believe in Jesus. Well, this seems to be sometimes a conflict if we let that happen. And if we can correct, who does it? In the restaurant, a manager or the store owner, they will ban the person, they will correct the people, but what about the church? I invite you to turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. In talking about freedom in Christ, we've always been coming back to Galatians. We've always been spending time looking at this passage. In chapter 5, it talks about the freedom in Christ and what it means. And then in chapter 6, Paul says this. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, even if a man is caught in any trespass, caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. Paul makes it clear that he expects that although we have this freedom, that there to be some sort of accountability in the church, that there be some sort of way of correcting people who go off. Now, and the reason why we see this is if we read Romans or Galatians, he talks about this, because when we're set free from Christ, we have the ability in our freedom to choose to go back into the slavery of sin, to get back tangled up into this downward spiral. We can use our freedom to go back to the lifestyle we had. And Paul's like, no, if people choose freedom, you can correct them and show them that they can stay in freedom and not go back. Now, Jessica, Friday and I, we went on a date, and so we got a babysitter, and so we went out, got some coffee, and we were going to get some dessert at this point. And so we're driving down 8th Street, our Mount Rushmore Road. I like to sound like I'm a local here, so I say 8th Street like I've been here my whole life. That's the first thing someone taught me. If you want to pretend like you're a local, like you've been here for your whole life, say 8th Street instead of Rushmore. So I take that on. So we're driving down 8th Street, and there's these people on the side of the road just sitting there in their lawn chairs. And it's kind of overcast outside, and I'm just kind of like, what in the world is going on out here? And so, why are these people, you know, sitting here? I mean, so we got, is there a parade? Is it the 4th of July? No, it's not July. It's still June. I mean, is there a holiday? No, there's not a holiday. And we just couldn't think of what's going on. And I thought, oh my gosh, maybe these people found out and realized that this is the day Jesus is coming, and he chose Rapid City on 8th Street to come, and they're all waiting for him. I thought, and so we're pretty excited. Well, maybe, you know, this is the end of the world or something. I don't know. And so we finally stop at Denny's to get some dessert. And so we park our cars, so we're facing 8th Street, and there's Bobby Marqueso, I think that's his name, with the camera. I think that was him. And, you know, horrible makeup wasn't, Jessica was saying that her makeup wasn't blended and that she would love to give him his card and so she could help him with his makeup. When you're on the news and your TV, you got to put makeup on. And so she gets in the car first and she talks to Bobby Marqueso. And he tells her, I can't hear what's going on. It took me a little while to get out of the car because I forgot to roll up my window anyways. So I finally get out there and he's like, well, I said, what's going on? He's like, well, tonight's cruiser's night. Like, cruiser night? Yeah, a whole bunch of old cars driving up the street, and the police are gonna shut off the road. Oh, great. Okay, let's go and get dessert. I don't really care about that. It's cars, right? Cars are good for just driving me places. I don't want four wheels. If it works, great. And who cares about how old it is? So it's supposed to start in 10 minutes, but we go in Denny's and it doesn't start. We're done with Denny's and we sit in our car, and I'm ready to take off, but Jessica's like, no, let's watch this. She's somehow into cars. From youth, I guess, from high school, they were in cars back then. I could care less about the whole experience, okay? And so finally, like after 40 minutes of sitting there, these cars drive by. And they're old cars, you know, 66 something or whatever, you know, 72, blah, 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 this Mustang. And then, 1912 Model T Ford or something. You know, all these cars are driving by. And within, every once in a while, in these cars of cruisers, I see like, an 86 Honda Accord, and then a few minutes later I see this red truck that just seems like a 1990 Dodge Ram or something. And I'm thinking, I don't know what they think of vintage, but I don't really count this red truck as something cool. And then you see like another truck. I'm thinking, are there any like qualifications for coming here? I mean, can they just let anyone, can I just take my Subaru or my old 1993 Saturn and just drive down that? Can I do that? I mean, do they have qualifications for this or something? Because it just seems like every once in a while there's these random cars coming here. I didn't ask Bobby Marqueso that, but I'm just guessing if you get in line, you could just go on this trip and you could be in the cruisers, I guess. No qualifications. Yeah. Just cruise. I guess you just cruise. Except the police are blocking off the road, so how do you cruise? All right. So, no qualifications. Anyone can do it. Now, when Paul talks about correcting, and he says, okay, you know what, there's going to be times when you need to correct, when you need to restore, when someone goes into sin, there's a time where you need to restore someone. Paul says that there's someone, when you restore someone, you have to be someone who has this qualification. Not just anyone should go and restore and correct them. Not just anyone. But Paul says, if you see anyone caught in a trespass and a sin, says, you who are spiritual. You who are spiritual. Now, we've talked about, a few weeks ago, we talked about what it means to be spiritual. I just want to recap what that is. In chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will carry out the desires of the flesh. So what it means to be spiritual, in one sense, is you're controlled by the Spirit. That you're guided, that you're in tune with the Spirit of God, and you're obedient to the Spirit of God. Another thing is, in 24, Paul says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with the passions and desires. So everybody has sometimes these wicked and evil desires to do impulses, to do sometimes wrong things. But those who walk by the Spirit, they don't follow those. The Spirit gives them power to say, okay, I'm not going to give into this wrong feeling, this anger, this bitterness. And Paul actually lists some of these wrong feelings. Verse 17 of 5, for the flesh sets its desire against the... Oh no, wrong place. Now, verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. I want to read it in this because this gives it a more basic definition of some of these things. You know, the wrong things the sinful self does are clear. Sexually unfaithful, not being pure, taking part in sexual sins, worshiping gods, being jealous, being angry, being selfish, making people angry with each other, causing divisions among people, feeling envy, being drunk, having wild and wasteful parties, and doing other things like these. I warn you now as I warned you before. So there are some things, that impulses, that if you live by, if you're a spiritual person, you live by the Spirit, you'll push down these anger, these jealousies, you won't respond in that way. But you will respond in the fruits of the Spirit, which is in verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. And so the person who a spiritual person is one who's controlled by the Spirit of God. Who, although sometimes they have these impulses to do something wrong, they won't do them. But they will respond in the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience. Now I believe Paul asks, and he puts a standard up for a reason. Because people who walk by the Spirit, when they're correcting, will have a totally different attitude than people who are not walking the Spirit when they're correcting. You see, Paul says when someone sins, someone who's spiritual should come and restore them. Which means the idea, you take them from where they are and you help them get to a place where they're close with God and walking in the Spirit of God. But you see, if you're not a spirit, sometimes those people who are not spiritual, who not are controlled by the Spirit, they correct other people for reasons other than restoration. Oftentimes it's anger. We correct people sometimes out of anger and out of revenge. So someone does something, and you want to pay them back, so you go to correct them so that they can feel the weight of the pain and the consequences of what they did. It's like, I want to get you back for this, so I'm going to come and correct you and say something to you, and I'm going to tear you down so that you feel the weight of what you did. And so, see, the person who isn't living by the Spirit lets his anger, his bitterness come up. But the person of the Spirit will push those anger and the resentment down and come to the person in love and in gentleness. Another thing, another reason why I think Paul says this, another attitude that happens sometimes when we're correcting is sometimes we correct people so that we can boost our ego. We could, if we see someone doing something, we will confront them so that they feel guilty and bad, and that we can feel puffed up and like high and mighty, like we didn't do it, but we caught you, and the other person will feel bad about themselves and look, wow, and feel, and you have a sense of superiority in that sense. And again, this is something Paul talks about. He says, when you correct, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. Paul's like, look, when you restore someone, you go to look at yourself. You don't go comparing yourself. But look to yourself, because in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own works, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to other. So Paul says, when you go to correct someone, you don't go to boost yourself up and say, look, I'm better than this person because I didn't do that and they did, and I could correct them. Because what's happening is you're boasting about yourself. And the whole standard, Paul says, is you don't compare yourself to others, but you look at your own actions and say, am I living a life God wants me to live? And you boast in that the Spirit has been working through you, that you're being obedient to God. So there's an opportunity sometimes when we correct that someone who isn't living by the Spirit will correct so that they can feel better about themselves. They will lift themselves up, pride, because, well, I'm better than they are. But the spiritual person will come and they will say, well, no. I'm just looking at myself and I'm here to restore the person. Now in verse 2, I think we see this sometimes. This is kind of evident sometimes with kids. I mean, both of these. Sometimes we correct kids, sometimes in anger, like I was talking about. I hope I'm not the only one who does this, but sometimes my son gets me so angry. I know he seems so innocent, but sometimes he gets me so angry, and I'm not correcting him in order to restore him. I'm punishing him because I want him to pay for whatever he did to me, you know? And I know at those times you're supposed to walk away and say, Jessica, you take him, but, you know, sometimes we do that with kids. Sometimes we do that with our spouses, with our loved ones. Sometimes we respond in anger. Like, they do something to us and we want to pay them back, make them feel the weight of what they did to us, instead of maybe just trying to correct it so they don't do it again. And then sometimes in marriage, we will correct each other because we want to feel like we're more important, we're the higher one. We want to correct someone so they feel bad and so that you will sort of be like the one who's better and that they will maybe respect you more because you caught them. Right? Sometimes there's that along with relationships as well, whether marriage or either any other kind of relationships. And so we see this all the time. But the spiritual person comes to the person and they sort of push those things aside. Okay, my anger, my bitterness, my pride, I'm not going to correct this person because of that. But because I see this person and I want them to become whole. I want them to become what Jesus made them to become. Back in verse 2, Paul writes, he says, to bear one another's burdens. Well, let me tell you this. In 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens. In chapter 5, he says, for each one shall bear his own burdens. And sometimes people might think that's a contradictory. But in verse 5, what Paul's talking about is this. When you confront each other, you focus on only what your actions in life. You don't compare yourself to someone else. Because when judgment comes, you're going to have the weight of all you did in life on you. You're gonna have to stand yourself carrying all that you've done on earth with you. And that sort of refers back to chapter 5, verse 10. But in verse 2, Paul's saying something differently. When Paul says, bear one another's burdens, it's sort of opposing the whole idea of being proud. Because when you're prideful and when you want to correct someone, to boost yourself up, to make yourself feel better, and they to look up at you, you're becoming prideful. But when you bear one another's burdens, when you correct someone, you bear their burdens means you don't lift yourself up, but you go down to where they're at and you help them. It's like you pick up whoever they are, whatever shame, the guilt, and you should put them under your shoulder and you carry that with them. And whatever struggles they're dealing with, it's like you carry them, you carry that with you. I, to be honest with you, I know nothing about bearing someone's burdens. I know nothing about that. And it's one of those funny things, because as you look at Scripture and you read Scripture, sometimes it's just like this mirror that pierces your heart, and you're like, wow, I so much lack in this area. And it sort of hit me with two things. This week my grandmother, I found out, has cancer in the bones. And she, my dad's mom, and she, there's only one treatment they can do for her, and if it doesn't work, there's not much else, they can't do anything else. And so it's a month long of chemo. And there's only a 25% chance that she will live past 2 years if she takes this. And my father was going up, he told me, when he found out, he called me, and he's on his way up there. And after I was done talking to him, Jessica asked me, so is he going to stay up there, you know, for the month or something? And I thought, nah, he's got to work. So I thought, well, he'll probably go back to work and come up on the weekends or something. And so, of course, the next time I talked to my dad, I said, Dad, what are you going to do? You're going to go back to work soon? He's like, no, Jacob, I took the month off. I'm staying up here. The weekends, you know, his sister might come up, but I'm staying here. And I thought, man, to me, that's something of bearing with someone, right? You take off work, and that concept wasn't even in my mind. And, you know, I know that, you know, For my wife, yeah, I would bear anything for her. Maybe my family members, my son, yeah, my brothers, yeah, I would, but where does that stop? You know, I have to ask my question, to what people would I not bear their burdens, carry them through? Can I look at this church and say, everyone in here, I would bear their burdens if they were going through, if they needed someone to bear with them, bear, endure it with them, be there, and I don't know if I can answer yes. And it's scary to look at Scripture and you see that lacking. I see a lacking in my life. Because in Paul, in Romans, he gives this idea of sort of what it means to bear. In Romans 12, he says, in 12:10, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulations, being devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of men. And as I look at this passage, what the overall theme of this is, like, this is a giving. You got to pour yourself out. You're, even when people don't pour back into you. And that's sort of what bearing is. That people are struggling, whether it's addictions, it's like you're there with them. You go with meetings to them. You help them. You spend time with them. And it's like you bear when they fall, when they fail. You're like, you're there, not devouring into them, but you're like picking them up and carrying that guilt with you as well. And so Paul's like, this is why someone who's spiritual, right, who's filled with the Spirit, they're filled with love, they're filled with joy, they're filled with peace, they're filled with patience. And this is why Paul puts the qualifications. You need to be spiritual. You need to be walked by the Spirit in order to restore someone if they've sinned. You need to carry them. Because you're going to have the patience, the endurance to do it. I was talking, I went to a conference once where a conference was talking about a specific kind of some addiction some people have. And the guy said this, he says, if you're not willing to bear the burden of someone, if you're not really to put your heart in this and bear someone's burdens, then don't even enter that situation. Don't even try to help. If you're not willing to go all the way, don't even try. You know, when I look at people like Esther, who will spend months with people who are in need when they're sick, who will drive people anywhere for a doctor's appointment, who can bear the burden, and I think, man, where does she get it? I don't know if I have that. And it's scary. The person who is spiritual really looks at the person, and his hope and his goal is for restoration. That the person become whole and well. There's no ulterior motives, but they want them to be back wholly with Jesus. And they will bear any burden to do that. I think there's one other reason why Paul puts a qualification here for someone spiritual. Because in our world of spiritual things, of wholeness, you cannot take someone and bring them to a place that you have not gone already. If you want to restore someone to wholeness in Jesus, if you're not living holy in Jesus right then, if you're not living in the Spirit, you cannot do it. It's just a spiritual principle where you cannot bring someone, you can only bring them as far as you're at. And so it's a spiritual person who know, because you know what, you could shoot out words, you could shoot out statistics and sayings and stuff like that, you could say all the right things, but someone who is trapped and fallen in sin, their heart is hardened, that those words will not pierce, they will not touch the heart. They won't touch the soul. But when you're living in the Spirit, and His Spirit fills your words and fills your actions, that's what's going to transform the heart. Paul calls the spiritual to restore. I think what's here also is that if you consider yourself a spiritual person, this is one of your responsibilities. It's not something you shy away from. It's not something you say, well, I don't want to do that. I'll let someone else do that. This is your responsibility as a spiritual person. To love someone enough to go through some pain of restoring them. If you're like me, you cry out, God, I need more love. God, I need more of your spirit. I need more of your strength. God, I need more of your compassion in my life. God, I need you more in my life because I don't know if I'm that person. Are you walking in the Spirit? If not, this is your prayer. More of you, God. More of your Spirit in my life. I want to become that spiritual person. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you, and as I look at this scripture, I find I am completely lacking in so many areas. And Jesus, as a prayer for me and as a prayer for this church, we ask for more of you in our life. We ask that you train us and take us and mold us and bring us to wholeness in you, living by your Spirit, controlled by letting your power flow through us, God. We just ask that you fill us, God, and you make us into the people where we can restore and bring other people to wellness and wholeness in you. And in your name we pray. Amen.